So I had Dan read the same verse that we had last week because we're still in the same verse that we were in last week. Last week we looked at four men. It was Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And that verse says, "And what more can I say? Time is too short for me to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah." And that's what we talked about last week. And then it goes on to say David, Samuel, and the prophets. And so we looked at four men. We looked at Gideon, who's listed in the Faith Hall of Fame in the Bible. I mean, this is chapter 11 of Hebrews is a chapter where faith is celebrated, and that these great men and women of God are mentioned here in this chapter about having faith. And Gideon is one of those men. Although Gideon, these four guys that I talked about last week, they had some flaws. They had some issues. Gideon was uncertain. He had a hard time trusting God. Even though he's in the Hall of Fame of Faith here, he had a hard time trusting God. And he kept telling God, okay, you know, put water on the fleece and you know, if it's really real, then have the fleece be dry and just all these things. And God did all these things so that God could use Gideon. And then we had Barak, who was reluctant. God had told him to do something and he was like not doing it. And this woman named Deborah, who was a judge in Israel at that time, she called him on the carpet and said, "Hey, didn't God tell you to do something? You need to go do it." And so he reluctantly went and did that. And then we have Samson. And most of us know about Samson and how he killed 1,000 men with a jawbone and tore down the temple of the Philistines and with a mighty show of strength and all that. But he was a very selfish guy. He operated totally out of his own interest, and yet God used him in a mighty way. And then lastly was Jephthah, who was rejected by his family, and yet God used him in a mighty way. And basically the gist of that message was God takes unlikely people that we would look at and say, "That's really unlikely that person could be used by God." And God uses them for a great thing. He had a purpose for them. And what I was trying to tell you was, you know, you may think of yourself as unlikely, but God wants to use you in some way. And you may never find yourself proclaimed as these men were, but God has a purpose for you and wants to use you in some way to further his kingdom or to help somebody or whatever. And so we need to be open with that. And then we come to today, and we have David, Samuel, and the prophets to finish that verse. And, you know, in that verse that I had Dan read, you know, it's talking about using things that are unlikely to bring down things that are strong. You know, the weak brings the strong and confounds the strong and those kind of things. And so he takes people you don't expect and uses them to do some things you don't expect. And so those are all, you know, what God wants to do. And so he chose the unlikely. And this week we are looking at some men that were unexpected choices. You know, there are some that are unlikely choices, but then some of us are chosen for something quite unexpectedly. And that's the message for today. And we have David and Samuel and the prophets and mentioned here. And I've got something to say about each of them, obviously. And so let's just get right to it. Verse 32e, the fifth person or sixth person, fifth, I guess, A, B, C, D, E. Yeah, fifth person mentioned here is David. And David was omitted. He was omitted. Look at these verses. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long are you going to mourn for Saul? Because I have rejected him as king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil." They used oil to anoint kings. Okay? "And go. And I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem because I have selected a king from his sons." Now Jesse had eight sons. Okay? And they all, so he goes to Jesse. And Samuel goes to Jesse. He's got his oil. He's going to anoint the next king because, see, Saul was king, but he disobeyed God. And God said, "You know what? You're not going to be king anymore, and your sons are not going to be king. I'm going to shift the kingly line, and it's going to go to David." Only nobody knew this. And so he goes to Jesse. Jesse has his seven sons. And he brings them out before Samuel. And the first one was Eliab. And he was a strapping young man. You know, just looked like a king on the outside. Looked like, man, this has got to be the one. That's what Samuel says. He says, man, this is surely, this is the one. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his stature, because I have rejected him. Humans do not see what the Lord sees. For humans see what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart. And you know, God looks at the heart of people. We look at the outside and we go, wow, that person's really this or really that or, you know, whatever. But God looks at the motives. He looks at the attitudes. He looks at the heart. That's something we can hide from one another. And we can fool people, but you can't fool God. And so we have this. And so to continue, after Jesse presented seven of his sons, Samuel told Jesse, the Lord hasn't chosen any of these. He got seven of them right here. Hasn't chosen any of these. Samuel asked him, is this it? Is this all you got? He says, no, they're still the youngest. But right now he's tending the sheep. And Samuel told Jesse, send for him. We will not sit down to eat until he gets here. And so Jesse sent for him. And he had beautiful eyes and a healthy, handsome appearance. And the Lord said, anoint him. He is the one. You know, David was omitted by Jesse. Jesse left him out. Surely, you know, if Samuel's coming to do something, it's got to be these guys. It's not going to be the youngest. It's not going to be the one without the experience or the physical attributes or whatever. He omitted David, but David was chosen by God. And God knew David was there. And God told Samuel, basically, ask him if he's got any more kids. Because none of these are the one. And so what's interesting is being chosen by God, that sounds really good. But it doesn't mean that it's all going to be smooth for you, folks. You know, if you're sitting here today and you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you've been chosen by God. And the thing is your life going to be smooth? It'll have high points and low points and in-between points and maybe some really desperate points. And I mean, life's got ups and downs. It's got hurt. It's got pain. It's got great victory. It's got joy. It's got all that. And you know, David, the story of David portrays all those things. And we're just going to see just a couple things here. David was persecuted. Here's a guy chosen by God. He's going to be king, for crying out loud. He's been anointed by a prophet of the Lord, the high priest of Israel, as the next king. And he's being persecuted. I never realized this until I did this study, but you read 1 Samuel and the story of David. Do you understand that Saul, either personally or through arranging circumstances or getting people, tried to kill David 24 times? I mean, you always think of the one where he throws the spear at him and, you know, and different things. But I was like, really? You know, I started reading. I'm like, there's another one. There's another one. Now, here's David. He's been anointed king. He's running for his life most of the time. And Saul was all over the map. One minute he's saying, oh, David, my son, I've wronged you. You know, come on back to... Next minute he's throwing a spear at him. You know, it's just... David never knew one day to another what to expect from the king. But you know what? When you read the scripture, David loved Saul anyway. Because Saul was picked by God too. And David loved him. And he loved his son, Jonathan, Saul's son. And when they died, David wept. And he wrote a beautiful song about Jonathan and Saul. And, you know, isn't that just like our Savior, you know, who loves us, even though we got flaws, we got issues, we got things we do wrong, and sometimes we do them on purpose, like Saul. We choose to do wrong. And yet, God loves us, never changes. But David had a lot of adversity in his life. Particularly at the beginning there, when Saul was after him. Let me ask you a question. How strong is your faith in the midst of adversity? Do you keep believing? Do you believe God? You know, sometimes it seems like your life is just going somewhere and it's not where you thought it was. And you're like, man, I'm a Christian, but God doesn't seem to be doing anything in my life. Well, you know, I'm sure David, remember, one point he was in the cave and he was all by himself. And he's like, man, he was in despair. And there was not even another person there to encourage him. And you know what the Bible says? It said David encouraged himself. And you know, you may get there one day. You may have to be the one to... There may be no one else there to give you a good word. And you may just have to say, you know what? God chose me and He's going to use me. And in David's case, I've been anointed king. So I've just simply got to have faith that one day I will be king. Regardless of what it looks like right this minute. Where's your faith in the midst of adversity? Do you believe that God's got something for you? David was also patient. You know, that's one of the hardest things. You know, in Christian circles, you know, you hear that word, don't ever pray for patience, you know. Because patience is not a gift. It's not like God goes, you now have patience. It takes the trials of life to give you patience. You learn patience. And some of us learn it a little easier than others. But David was patient. He had several opportunities. You know, Saul was coming after him to kill him. He could have just said, hey, I'm defending myself and kill Saul. He had opportunities to kill Saul. And yet he didn't. He waited. He said, in fact, he's quoted in the scripture saying, I will not lift my hand against God's anointed. God picks Saul, and you know what? If Saul's not going to be king anymore, God is quite capable of taking him out. And you know, that's true of us in any position that we're in, or sometimes you're in a position where someone else is in authority over you, and you may think they're unfair or whatever. And should you actively subvert them, or should you do your job as under the Lord and let God worry about that? You know? Are you patient? David went years knowing that he's anointed king, but running from Saul. And he would not lift his hand, even though he was anointed. He would not lift his hand against Saul. How strong is your faith when you have to wait? It's hard, isn't it? When you have to wait. You know there's a promise. And yet, things aren't going like it looks like that promise is ever going to happen. How strong is your faith? I remember I got saved in 87. I accepted the Lord in 1987. I was 32 years old. And for 6 months, I did absolutely nothing. Just glad I was not going to hell. Pretty much was it. And then I started feeling an unrest in my spirit, and it was like God was saying, you need to be doing something, man. But I had no clue what to do. So I went to the pastor. I said, you know, 6 months ago I got saved and baptized, and I just feel like I need to be doing something. I don't know what it is. And he says, you know what, you need to come with me on Tuesday nights and I'll work with you. And he did. And through that experience, I had opportunities to teach and preach and serve, you know, in a lot of different areas over a period of time. And there came a point when I realized that I could end up being a pastor. It was just, you know, it was like I kind of knew. But year after year after year went by. Nothing happened. I mean, I was serving. I was active. I was doing stuff. And even went to New Mexico on a, you know, for a mission for 6 years. And did all that and came back. And came out here. And then my wife got her ministry at the Rose of Sharon. And she was doing the ministry. And here I am working for Sears. And I'm like, and you know what happened? I kind of just said, okay, well, maybe I was mistaken. I kind of let it go. And I wasn't disappointed. I mean, I wasn't upset. I was content with what I was doing. I was teaching a Sunday school class. I was a deacon in the church. I was a leader of the men's ministry, and I was busy. I was doing things, you know, and I kind of just let it go, and I was okay with it. I was good with it. I was like, okay, I guess I'll just be working at Sears till I decided to retire, and then I'll, you know, do whatever retired people do. I don't know what they do, but anyway. And I gave up on it. Not bitterly or anything like that. Just thought, okay, maybe I was just mistaken, and I just let it go. And it was like, when that happened, that's kind of like when things happen, and I end up here. Just short story, okay? But I look back on that, and it was like, I don't know that I lost my faith, but I did become content with where God was using me. But you know what? When God did open the door, it was like, wow, if I end up being pastor of this church, then God did have that purpose. And I can now, I was sharing with somebody, I forget who, last week I was sharing. I can look back and see how God prepared me. He prepared me in the church I got saved in. He prepared me in the church I went in after that. He prepared me when I went to New Mexico. And then when I came back and I was serving at the church before I was here, went on mission trips to Peru, and God prepared me there. And I can look back and see how I wasn't ready for this until I had completed His training. I can look back and see it. But at the time, it didn't look like there was any training going on. I mean, it just looked like, okay. So all that to say, waiting is not always the easiest. But sometimes it's necessary because you're really not waiting. You may be in a training program for something bigger and you don't even know what it is. So how's your faith when you wait? God had a plan for David that was unexpected by Samuel, by Jesse, and even David himself. It was unexpected. Jesse didn't, you know, Samuel didn't think it was. Jesse didn't even bother to bring him to the gathering. And then there's David. And he ends up king. And writing a good chunk of the Bible to boot in the Psalms. I mean, man, God had a plan for David that was unexpected. Next man in this thing is Samuel. And Samuel was offered. He was offered. David was omitted, but Samuel was offered. This is Samuel's mother. Her name was Hannah. If you know the history on her, she had no children. Her husband, you know, loved her very much, but she had no children. That's a big deal in that culture. You got to understand that. It's a big deal to have children in that culture. And she had no children. And so she makes a vow. She goes before the God of the universe and she says, she pleads, Lord of armies, if you will take notice of your servant's affliction. What was her affliction? She didn't have a child. Remember and don't forget me and give your servant a son. And he said, I will give him. If you will give me a son, I will give him to you. All the days of his life, and his hair will never be cut. And what that's talking about is a Nazarite vow, which is setting someone totally apart for God. And part of that deal was, there was several things about it, but one of them was never cut their hair. The Nazarite vow. And so she made this vow and made a deal with God. You ever make a deal with God? Hey, if you'll do this, God, I'll do that. You know? Well, she did that. She says, you know what, God? If you give me a son, I'll give him to you. I'll give him to you. And you know what? Samuel became a priest. He became a priest. She, whenever he became old enough to be weaned, she took him to Eli, who was the high priest and judge of Israel at that time, and took him to the temple and said, here he is, Eli. You take him. He's yours. Let him serve. And you know what? Eli blessed her, and then she went home and had like six more kids or something. It's like two or five more kids. I mean, God bless her. You know, she only asked for one. You know, isn't that like God to do that? Now, I know some of you ladies were thinking, wow, I don't know if I'd want six more kids. But you know what? Back then, big blessing, okay? Big blessing. But she had to leave that son with Eli, the priest. Now, the priesthood was handed down father to son. And so he had two sons that weren't so swift. You can read about it. They were pretty wicked guys. And God had already made up his mind, I'm replacing them. And he'd already chosen Samuel's going to be the one. And so Samuel's there, and Samuel became a priest. He was not of Eli's line, and he was not expected by people to take Eli's place. But he became a priest. There was probably nobody more surprised than Samuel when it happened. I don't know. But how strong is your faith when you are put in a position you did not expect to be in? You know, how strong is your faith? I didn't expect to be pastor of this church. It took some faith to do it. I'm not bragging on myself, because believe me, I got nothing to brag about. But I had to believe that God worked it out. He had a purpose for me. You know, that same purpose didn't change. We were talking about crazy stuff I did as a kid, you know, as a young man, teenager and young adult. I mean, I should have died 25 different ways. God had a purpose. I didn't even know there was a God, and God had a purpose. I mean, I knew there was a God, but he was just like kind of there. You know, God's there. He's not interested in me. I'm just doing my thing. And sometimes you get put in a position you don't expect to be in. And you know what? That's when you need the most faith. Because that's when you realize it's him and not you. Samuel not only became a priest, he became a prophet. God revealed himself to Samuel in a very special way at a time when it was really rare. Look at this. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "The boy Samuel serve the Lord in Eli's presence." So he was there. And it says, "In those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and prophetic visions were not widespread." Okay? So it wasn't like, you know, see, like right now, we got it so good. You know how good you got it? This is how good you got it. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit moved in, and the word of the Lord is right here. And you can go through life and you can look at things and you can tell that, you know, his spirit is bearing witness with your spirit. And it's like, you shouldn't do that, or no, you need to do that. You know, I mean, the word of the Lord comes to you often if you're one of his children. And then not only that, you got this. And you look at this, and the word of the Lord comes to you. You know, sometimes you don't need, you know, and I would say a lot of the time, you don't need some kind of special revelation, you know, like in your heart. There is so much. People say, oh, I don't know the will of God for my life. Well, look in here. Because in here, there's a ton about the will of God that you don't even have to worry about. It's just written there, black and white. You know, just look at the Ten Commandments. Don't steal. See, you don't have to pray about that. Oh, Lord, should I steal? Is it really lawful to, you know, I really need it. I'm hungry. Hello? The Word of God says don't steal. You don't have to pray about things that are already there.
Common sense.
Amen. God bless you. Common sense. You know, my daddy says, there's nothing common about common sense. There's a ton of people don't have it. But you know what? We should have it because we got the Lord. So it's written here. So don't pray about things you already know. Well, I'm going to ask God if I should support the church. Duh. It's in there. It's in there. I'm going to pray to God whether I should pray for my neighbor or love my neighbor. You don't have to pray about those things. The Word of God has already spelled it out for you. I don't know why I went there. Well, I do know why. God wanted me to say that stuff because I didn't plan on saying that. So there it is. But anyway, he became a prophet. That's why, because it's God speaking to you. He became a prophet. Look at this. Samuel grew. I hope you're growing. You know, just because you're now 18 or older doesn't mean you're not, you know, physically you may have stopped growing, but I hope you're growing in him, growing in his word, growing in his knowledge, growing in his service. Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. Boy, that, you know, if you can say nothing better about somebody than that, that the Lord's with you. There's nothing better than that. And he fulfilled everything Samuel prophesied. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba, those are places. Dan's in the north, Beersheba's way in the south. So all of Israel from north to south knew that Samuel was a confirmed prophet of the Lord. And the Lord continued to appear in Shiloh, because that's where Samuel was living, because there he revealed himself to Samuel by his word. By his word. And so Samuel became a prophet as well. You know, God had a plan for Samuel that was unexpected. His mom just said, "Hey, if you give me a son, I'll give him to you, God." That was it. So there he goes, and he ends up being not just serving in the temple, kind of a altar boy kind of thing, but he became high priest. He became a prophet that God spoke through. And you know, he became a judge as well. He became the ruler. He wasn't really, judges weren't really rulers, but they would, people would come to them, to the judges. And their word was kind of like law. And he became the priest, high priest. He became the first prophet of the line of prophets, because after this, you go into the prophetic books. You go into, you know, David was a prophet, Solomon was. Then you got all the other, what we call the official prophets, you know, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and all that. All those prophets. Samuel was the first one. And he was the last judge. He was the last judge. He was judge, and then Saul became king, and he anointed Saul. Man, that was unexpected. How, you do not know how God wants to use you. It could be to do mighty things. And you know, God's conception of mighty is way different than ours. Our conception of mighty is like something that's well known. Something that, you know, makes the headlines or something. Hey, David is now king, you know, that kind of thing. But you know, if you just share the gospel with somebody, that's a mighty thing. That's a mighty thing. If you help somebody in Jesus' name, you know, what did Jesus say? If you just give someone a drink of water in my name, you know, you've helped them. You go visit a prisoner in my name, you've that's like you doing it to me. You know, he said all those things and more. Something that never gets the headlines, something that other people may never know that you did. That's a big deal to God. That's a big deal to God. And then lastly, the prophets were obedient. So you had David, who was omitted, Samuel, who was offered, and the prophets, who were obedient. And you know what the prophets did? The prophets preached. They proclaimed what God, a message that God had for them. And if you read the prophets, read them, and that's, you know, starting with Isaiah, and then it goes all through Malachi, all the minor and major prophets. But to me, all prophets are major prophets. They had a calling of God on their life to do something, and they obeyed God. But some of them had to do some really weird stuff. I mean, you know, read the book of Ezekiel sometime. And look at the hoops that Ezekiel had to jump through to obey God. I mean, it was crazy, crazy stuff that totally, in my mind, doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But God had a reason for it. He was illustrating things to the children of Israel and using Ezekiel to do it. And Ezekiel obeyed. I mean, they obeyed God. And you know what else they did? They announced judgment. Many of them, you know, they go, remember Jonah? Jonah got swallowed by the whale because he didn't want to go to Nineveh, because people of Nineveh were really bad people, and they wanted to exterminate the Jews, basically. And God says, go to Nineveh and give them the good word. And Jonah says, ain't no way. I'd rather die. And he jumps in the ship and goes the opposite direction. And big storm comes up. And the people on the ship go, what's up with this? Pray to your gods. They were praying to their gods, and nobody got through to their God. And then Jonah's asleep because he's pretty content. You know, hey, I'm totally out of the will of God, running from God, but I'm totally content. Do you know you can get that way? You can run from God and be totally content. Don't ever go there. God has a way of getting a hold of you. And he got a hold of Jonah, didn't he? They woke him up and they said, hey, pray to your God. And he goes, hey, you know what? I'm the reason all this is happening. Throw me overboard. I'd rather die than go back. And they threw him overboard. And if you read that passage carefully, I think he died. He's bouncing around on the bottom. And God sent a great fish, swallowed him, and I think God raised him back from the dead and said, okay, you're going to sit in this fish for 3 days till you get your attitude straight. You tried to kill yourself, and I won't even let you do it. And then after 3 days, Jonah says, okay, I give. And I love this. The fish vomited him out on on the shore. You imagine what he must have looked like? Fish, stomach, acid, tore up his skin. I mean, how about the smell?
Shower time.
You know, there probably wasn't a Holiday Inn nearby. And he got out and he went to Nineveh and he preaches the most awesome, tremendous, well thought out message ever. I'm being sarcastic. He said, 40 days and you're toast. He just walked through Nineveh going, 40 days and you're toast. I mean, that's my paraphrase. Okay, look it up. It's a very, you know, he was not passionate. He was not like in love with the Ninevites. He wanted them to die. He wanted God to send fire from heaven and toast them. And he says, 40 days, and he did it. And you know what? The whole city repented. One of the greatest, marvelous acts of evangelism that's ever happened. And he goes up on a hill and basically curses God for saving him. But he had a purpose for Jonah. One of the prophets announced judgment. He used Jonah to announce judgment. And several of the other ones too. Jeremiah, man, read that. God, year after year after year, pleading with God's people to turn back to God. And we don't have a record of even a single person listening to him or responded to him. He was just obedient. They reproved sin. They called sin when they saw sin. They foretold events, many of them. Many of them foretold Christ. They spoke of God's promises. They spoke of God's mercy. They spoke of the coming Messiah. In short, they did what we're supposed to do. What is that? Preach the whole counsel of God without apology. They stood before kings and said some very unpopular things. Some of them got killed for it. They spoke the whole truth. What's the whole truth for us? Basically, there's a heaven, there's a hell with Jesus Christ. You place your faith and trust in Him, ask God to forgive you, place your trust in Christ, you go to heaven. You reject Christ, you go to hell. That's the truth. It's not something, you know, it's not a fun message, that part. But the good message is you don't have to go there. You don't have to go there. You can place your faith and trust in the Son of God, the one that died and paid the price for your sin and rose again in victory over death. And you know what? When you do that, you get victory over death. You are saved, we call it. Saved. Why do we call it saved? Because you're saved from hell. They preached. You know, I had a couple of questions here. Is your faith strong enough to speak the truth to everyone? It's what the prophets did. Now, I'm not saying I remember one time I came home, my wife was talking to a couple people that were presenting a false doctrine to her. And I came home and she was like, really glad to see me. And so she goes into the house and I stayed outside. I didn't even go in. I engaged. And for whatever reason, you know, they asked me what I believe somewhere along the way. And I said, I just believe you guys are going to hell. I just said it. Now, I don't say that that's the thing to say every single time you witness to somebody, but in that manner. But I just said it real blunt. And the one guy, it was like water off a duck. You know, he just changed the subject. But the other guy was really bugged. You know, and he kept coming back to it. Because the guy would try to change the subject. And then the other guy would go, wait a minute. I want to know why you think I'm going to hell. And I go, why does that bother you? He goes, huh? I go, why does it? You don't believe in hell. So why should it bother you if I think you're going there? Because you see, there's something in us that knows. There's just something in there that we know there's some truth there. And it resonated with that young man. But we need to speak the truth to people. And I don't mean in a hurtful way. That's the only time I've ever said it that way to anybody in all the years that I've shared the gospel. But apparently that was the time, and I don't know whatever happened to that young man. I hope that that word resonated, and hopefully God used me in some small way to nudge him in the right way, and I trust that someone else engaged him somewhere along the way. And eventually he came to accept truth. Because, you know, that's part of faith. Guys, sometimes we don't get to see the results of our efforts or the results of what we've shared or the results of, you know, what we've done. You know, we don't always get to see that. We have to trust that he had a purpose for it, that the Lord had a purpose for it. And do you have enough faith to speak the truth? You know, you can speak the truth in love too. You don't have to just be blunt. You can engage and bring them along different ways. There's many different ways to share the truth, but are you sharing the truth without apology? I do not apologize for what I believe. I try to be understanding of where they're at. I try to understand my audience. But in the end, every single person has to make a choice in the end. And I want to give them the truth so that they can base their choice on truth and not lies. Is your faith strong enough? None of these men and women named in chapter 11 were likely candidates for greatness. I mean, when you look at them, you know, when God calls us into his service, we can do great things because it's his power working through us. No matter how unlikely or unexpected the servant, God will not fail. He has a purpose. Times have changed, but God does not change. God works in response to faith. And he only needs this much, folks. You know, those other guys, Gideon and Barak, they had faith, but it wasn't huge. They had to be persuaded, but you know, they did do it. They did step forward and do what God asked them to. And you know what? In every one of those passages, it says God did this. It wasn't them. They were obedient, but God did it. And you know, it's the same in your life. Just be obedient and let God do it. Let God do the work. And it's response to your faith. Faith without works is dead, the Bible tells us in James. You could say you have faith, but if you're not doing anything, your faith is dead. It's not effective. It's not doing anything. But if you just take that little step, take a chance and share something with somebody. And let God do it. Let God do the persuading. Hudson Taylor said, all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God I love this, because they reckoned on his being with them. You know, we all have weaknesses. We're all weak in some way or another. Yeah, we have less weak points than others, but, you know, just some of our points are a little stronger than others. Maybe that's a better way to put it. But overall, we're just pretty much weak. We have no power in of ourselves. Bible says, apart from me, meaning God, I can do nothing. It's his power. And these guys, you know, God's giants, what we look at and say, wow, David, man, look what he did. Oh, wow, look what Samuel did, Moses. And, I mean, you realize how Moses ran from God and made excuses to God why he couldn't do it and do the things? I mean, it was crazy. But you know what? He ended up doing great things. Why? Because he trusted that God was going to be with him. And you know what? God's with you. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, he's right there with you. You let him lead you and guide you, and you go where he takes you, and you trust him. God chooses unexpectedly. But have faith, he is with you. He is with you. There may be somebody here today. You need to ask yourself, is God really with me? Maybe make it a little more personal. Is God in me? Because when you go before God and ask him to save you, ask him to forgive you of your sin and place your trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches Holy Spirit comes, takes up residence in your heart. Is God with you? Is he in you? I hope he is. And if he's not, all you have to do is put your faith and trust in him. Ask him to forgive you. Believe in the fact that God raised him from the dead. He died for your sin. And he raised Jesus from the dead. And you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And God says, you are saved. You don't earn it. You don't work for it. You can't buy it. It's a free gift. Is God with you? I hope so. For the rest of us, is God, how's your faith when you're in the middle of adversity? When things are really not happening for you? How's your faith? How's your faith when you're waiting? That's the, you know, to me, I'd rather be in the adversity. At least then I can feel like I'm doing something. But when you're waiting, I'm just waiting on God, man. You think that 3 days was long for Jonah in that whale? I bet that's the longest 3 days of his life, man. When's he going to let me out of here? Waiting's tough. But it can be rewarding. It can get your focus back on him. How's your faith in your service? You know, when you're working, when you're doing things, teaching a class or serving on the, you know, singing or, you know, teaching, working the sound, in our service to him, at home. How's your faith then? How's your faith in your witnessing? Are you able to share the truth without apology? I don't mean cruelly. I don't mean harshly. I just mean, are you willing to share your faith and not be ashamed of it? Just, this is the way it is. This is what I believe based on what's written in this word. And I'm sharing it with you because I care about you. I love you. I want you to not go to hell. You know, and that's why I share the word. How's your faith in that? And have an invitation. Kathy, if you'll come up. Steve, if you want to go at this time, that would be good. And for the rest of us, if you just bow your heads, close your eyes, we're going to do a little work with God here. A little work with God. Is there anybody here today that would say, Brother Mike, I have never asked God to forgive me. I have never placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I've never done that. Anybody like that? I've never asked God to forgive my sin. I've never trusted in Jesus that he paid the price. He died and that he rose again in victory over my sin, my death. I've never done that. Anybody like that, I'd just like you to slip your hand up. I just want to pray for you. Not going to point you out. Not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. Is there anybody like that? Never done it. I've never done it. Okay. I hope that's true. I hope everyone has done that. If not, and you don't want to do it now, you talk to me later. I'd be glad to talk with you about it. For the rest of us, how many would say, Brother Mike, sometimes in the midst of adversity, you know, my faith does get a little weak. Maybe you're going through something right now, and it's really laying on your heart, and it's kind of shaking your faith a little bit. Anybody like that? Just slip your hand up. Faith's been kind of shaken by some things. I saw that hand. Amen. I saw that hand. Amen. Anybody else? How about in waiting? How many of you are in a holding pattern or something going on? You've just been waiting for an answer, and it's been lasting a long time. Anybody like that? Lift your hand. Amen. Wow, a lot of hands there. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Don't lose heart. He'll come through. There's a reason for it. He's doing something. How many of you say, Brother Mike, in my service, sometimes I kind of doubt myself in my service. Anybody like that? Amen. God bless you. I see that hand. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. I understand. I go there from time to time myself. Sometimes I wonder, you know. How many would say, Brother Mike, in my witnessing, in my sharing, I need more faith to share the gospel? Anybody like that? Sometimes I'm a little scared. Amen. God bless you. That's just being real. Amen. Amen. That's just being real. Just be real with God. He just wants you to admit it to Him, that's all. Just like we do with our children when they do something wrong. We already know they did it. We just want them to confess it. We just want them to say it so that we can forgive them and instruct them. And that's all God wants to do. He just wants to forgive you and instruct you and use you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I lift these ones that raise their hands. Lord, I pray, Lord, that You would show them the way only You can do in their heart, through Your Spirit and Your Word, Lord, that You have a purpose for them, that You want to use them in the midst of their adversity, in the midst of their waiting, in the midst of their service, in the midst of their witness, Lord. You want to use them. And Lord God, I pray You give them that strength, give them that confidence in You, that they would step out in faith and serve You in the way they know You've told them to. And Lord God, I pray You give them boldness and desire to please You. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just continue as Kathy plays. This time is yours now. I'm done talking. If God brought something to your mind in one of these areas or more of these areas, you go to Him right now and make it right with Him. Right now. This is your time. Thankful for these men, David and Samuel and the prophets. Lord, what an example they are for us. They were not perfect, Lord. They made mistakes and were subject to the same frailties that we possess today. But Lord, You used them in a mighty way because they had faith in You. Lord, help us to have that same faith, to trust You to work through our lives for Your kingdom and Your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.